Well, a few weeks ago was the Super Bowl, some of you may know, and I was actually watching the game in South Africa. I was watching the game while sitting on the couch in my mother's living room, and I was watching it about 6 or 7 hours after the game. I was watching it on my laptop with my headphones and celebrating quietly and trying to enjoy the game. It was a very different Super Bowl party, and you know, no one around me cared. And when the game was finally interested, my mother was like, "When are you going to come and eat the food I'd prepared for you? You're just wasting your time." She was not at all interested in the game. And it may come as a surprise to you that when I walked out into the street and met people, no one even knew that a game had been played. No one seemed to care. And I was like, I've got some incredible news to tell people. And nobody wanted to know about the news. Now, this may cost me my citizenship, but let me tell you, the honest truth is what people in South Africa feel is that America invented a game that they only play and then call themselves the world champions. Don't shoot the messenger, I'm just telling you. But I had such great news, but nobody wanted to listen. But then, when our team came and we went out into the streets and the public square and into the schools and we told them the gospel, the greatest news, they grabbed a hold of that and it changed lives. It was truly good news that they wanted to hear because the Holy Spirit had prepared their hearts to hear the message. And it was powerful and it changed lives. It wasn't just news. It was good news. And I want to look at that today. I want to look at the gospel today because the gospel is actually way more powerful and way more unfathomable, if I could even put it that way, than we could possibly imagine. There's power in the gospel. And as we continue our series through 1 Peter, and we started last week, this simple gospel, the simple gospel message, we like to say, is actually not that simple. It's incredibly powerful. Last week we began this series, and this letter was written by the Apostle Peter sometime around AD 65. And he wrote this letter to Jews who were believers that had been exiled, and some of the remnants of the exile from the Babylonian captivity. But they were believers, they were followers of Jesus, and they had also experienced some persecution, some trials, some challenges, some suffering. And the theme of this book, if you will, is the Christian's hope in times of trial. And we looked at that last week. It's like, how do we suffer through our lives and have encountered where we do encounter suffering? Where is our hope in times of trial? These believers experienced hardships, great hardships. And in fact, they were living in a time where there was some hardship and some trial, but in the years to come, pretty shortly after this, Emperor Nero persecuted the church personally to such an extent with the idea to completely wipe out all Christians. It was a devastating time. And this letter was written just before that. And Peter wanted to warn them that suffering was now, but suffering was also coming. But because of the gospel message, you can suffer well, you can endure trials, and still have hope and joy, indescribable joy, as Peter writes it. So let's continue, looking from verse 6 to 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, we're going to begin from verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1. He writes, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. Amen. Remember, the theme is the Christian hope in times of trial. And it doesn't simply mean that, you know, the Christian life is a life that we lead, and when we go through tough times, we simply just grin and bear it and hang in there and hold on. Rather, it means that there's tremendous hope. Verse 7 says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a refining fire. There's a refining fire that we go through in our lives that produces a faith that produces, it's more precious than gold, and the result of that faith is glory and honor when Jesus comes again. So I was reminded that Travis Ham preached on glory on New Year's Eve, and because what is glory, right? Travis answered the question, what is glory? And as he said so well, is glory is something that is carries weight. It carries significance. It possesses something of weightiness to it. Now, we only know glory by pointing to something that is glorious. Like, you can't just simply define glory without pointing to something and saying, that is glorious. Something that's larger than we can grasp. In the revelation that the prophet Isaiah received in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, the seraphim in the presence of God were declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. So there's glory all around us. In Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So we have to look to see something that's glorious. God has put his glory all around us. I've always been fascinated by the study of the universe. I love to study the planets and the stars and just the vast expanses of the universe. Now, I'm going to go into some numbers and some things, but in 1977, a spaceship was launched called Voyager 1, and Voyager 2 was launched at the same time. But Voyager 1 is looks like a typical 1977 pickup truck, was launched and has now traveled 15 billion miles. It's gone beyond the outer edges of our solar system, and it is now an interstellar vehicle. It's literally going between the stars. It's in the darkness of space. And right now it came into the news this past week because the messages that are coming back from it are a little garbled. And they're beginning to say, is it really dying? You know, this vehicle that's 46, 47 years old, that's traveled further and faster than anything ever built by man. It's traveling at 35,000 miles per hour. It's gone a long way, 15 billion miles. But the nearest star, because you obviously think it's interstellar, so where's the next star? The next star is so far it's measured in light years, which is the distance that light travels in a year. The nearest star is Proxima Centauri, which is 4.24 light years away. So we think, well, I wonder when Voyager is going to get to that star. If you measure the distance of 15 billion miles in light years, it's traveled 22 hours. So 22 hours out of 4.24 light years, it's traveled 0.06% of the way to the nearest star in 46 years. It's got a long way to go. I think it will outlive us in that journey. Definitely will. The universe is very big. Because their nearest star is only 4.25 light years away. There are stars that are billions of light years away. Galaxies and universes way beyond our comprehension. The distances are absolutely astronomical. Our God spoke that into existence. And he named and names every one of the stars. That's glory. He has written his glory in the majesty of the universe. The Creator, our Creator God, is far more glorious than the universe. God is not the universe. He created the universe. He spoke it into existence. The gospel is glorious. The gospel is so much larger than we could possibly imagine. In verse 8 we read, though you have not seen him, speaking about Jesus, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. The joy that we have in knowing Jesus is filled with glory. It's such a powerful verse because we have to remember who wrote this. Who was writing this? It's the fisherman, Peter, who was called by Jesus. The bumbling fisherman, the braggadocious Peter, who said to Jesus, I will never deny you. Just before he denied him three times. This was the same Peter that wrote this saying, though you haven't seen him, you know him, you believe in him. Peter saw him. Peter walked with him. Peter saw his suffering. He knew Jesus. Peter failed miserably, but Jesus restored him. Isn't that beautiful? Remember in John 21 when Jesus prepared a meal for the disciples on the sea, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he invited them to breakfast, and he called Peter out and said, Peter, do you love me? Three times, and he restored him, and then he said, go and feed my sheep. In other words, go and declare the gospel. Go and tell them the truths that I have taught you. The privilege that Peter was restored and then told to go and feed the Lord's sheep. It was the same Peter that, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, went out into the street and preached the first gospel presentation in the fullness of the power of God, and 3,000 people were saved. It's the same Peter that birthed the church age. So what about us? We haven't seen Jesus, but because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can know him. We can encounter him. We can have a relationship with him, and we can love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. You know, as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're filled with the presence of God in our lives. We see Jesus revealed in the Scriptures. We read the Scriptures which speak about Jesus. The Old and the New Testament is God's revelation of his Son to us. And we read that, and the Holy Spirit makes it come alive to us. We encounter Jesus. We believe in him. And this leads to inexpressible joy. It leads to joy in our lives because Jesus is real to us. My friends, if you don't have that deep-seated joy, I'm not talking about fleeting happiness, I'm talking about a deep-seated joy and peace in your life that comes only from the Prince of Peace. My question is, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? And maybe you say, well, I don't have that deep-seated joy, but I've been in church all my life and I've done all the right things. I've been baptized and, you know, I've checked all the boxes. Do you know Jesus? Because that's what the Holy Spirit offers us. That's what Peter is speaking about here. That joy inexpressible because you know the King of Kings. As you saw last week, there'll be trials, there'll be pain. In life, there is going to be trials, there's going to be hardships and pain. But because of the relationship we have with Jesus Christ, we can still have inexpressible joy in the midst of hardship, in the midst of pain, in the midst of uncertainty. You can have that joy and live a life filled with joy. You see, we as Christians are a forward-looking people. We don't, yes, we look back to the cross and say that's where our salvation was achieved and that's what we receive. But we're a forward-looking people, knowing the glory that lies ahead of us when Jesus comes again. We have a certain future, a certain hope. Verse 9 says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Salvation. That's one of those Christianese words, isn't it? What is salvation? You know, we say, you need to be saved. Have you been saved? Do we question, what do we need to be saved from? What do we need to be saved from? Do you realize that the doctrine of hell is not often spoken about, not often preached about? It was a few years ago I preached on hell, but it's not something that we like to talk about. Definitely not in the world outside of the church. Satan doesn't want anyone talking about hell. But Jesus spoke about hell. Jesus spoke about hell very vividly, more than anybody else in the Bible. He knew about hell because he came to save us from hell. Jesus came on a rescue mission. Sometimes we actually need to remind ourselves of that. That Jesus didn't come to make us better people. He didn't come to make us wealthy and healthy and to live our best life now. Jesus came to save us from hell. Jesus didn't come to establish churches and build fancy buildings and Christian ministries. He came to save us from hell, to save us from our depravity. Do you realize that hell is the default destination for everyone ever born? It's the default destination. Apart from Jesus Christ, that should make us very uncomfortable. Are you feeling uncomfortable this morning? Because that should make us feel very uncomfortable. If we don't grasp the reality of hell, the glory of the gospel doesn't seem to be very appealing. But if we grasp the reality of hell, the gospel is glorious. It's beautiful. We don't like to talk about hell, but why preach the gospel if we don't believe in hell? What's the point? Without hell, there's no need for the gospel. There's no need for a savior. We're coming up to the Easter season, and it's a season of joy. I personally love this time of the year. I love the fact that spring is right upon us and summer's coming, and everything is green and new and beautiful. But I love the fact that we can celebrate that our Redeemer lives, that Jesus is alive. There's hope in that. There would be no cross if there was no hell. There'd be no empty tomb if there was no hell. We have a great salvation. Verse 10 continues, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The Old Testament prophets, they had this future revealed to them. They had this revealed to them that there was a future king coming, but there was also suffering involved. Isaiah 53 is all about the suffering servant, but we read Isaiah 11 is all about a coming king who will reign. King David, he wrote in Psalm 22. Now, he had no idea what he was writing in Psalm 22, verse 16 and 18. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the prophets saw this future suffering, but they also saw a future glory. This Messiah, this king who's coming to reign and establishing his throne. So naturally, the prophets of the Old Testament saw this and didn't fully understand what they were writing, what they were putting down. How do you have a suffering servant and a reigning king at the same time? Well, what they didn't understand is it's like we look at a mountain range, which here being in Kansas City, we don't have the privilege of looking at a mountain range. I wish we did. But if you look at a mountain range, if you've driven into Denver and you see the mountains behind the Rocky Mountains, you can see it looks like just one set of mountains. But you get to the first mountain, and then there's actually a valley, and then there's another mountain, and another valley, and another mountain. And what the prophets were seeing, they were seeing the first mountain peak, the suffering Savior, Jesus crucified. He gave up his glory. And then there's a valley in between, and then there's the king who's coming to reign in between. We have the privilege of living in that valley time, the church age now, between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. There's a pattern that all the prophets and all of God's story points to. It's the suffering that leads to glory. There's a pattern throughout the scriptures. There's always a suffering that leads to glory. We read the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, verse 8 and 9, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." Peter's telling his readers that the scriptures, the inspired word of God, inspired by the Spirit of Christ, all point to Christ's suffering and his glory. He is coming again in glory. Verse 12, we read, "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you. Through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look." The Holy Spirit revealed truth, revealed this to the Old Testament prophets, that they were speaking not to themselves, not to their congregations or the people around them, but they were speaking to future generations. And notice the little word in that verse. It's two letters, by the Holy Spirit. You know, when we declare the gospel, when we go and tell people about Jesus, it's by the Holy Spirit that the work gets done. We don't do it in our own strength. When the Holy Spirit empowers the Word of God, people's lives are transformed. And we know the Greek words, the two Greek words for word in the Bible. You have the logos, which is the Greek word for the text, the written Word of God. And then you have the rhema, which is when God takes his word and by the Holy Spirit has the power to transform lives. So these prophets were carried by the Holy Spirit. When we speak the gospel message by the Holy Spirit, it has the power to transform lives. There's a huge difference between our age, though, and the age of the Old Testament prophets. They were carried by the Holy Spirit to write down what they did, but we're living in the age of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's power in the presence of God that he has put in us as children of God. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives if we truly are followers of Jesus. Romans 8 verse 9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." That's why, as I say, when you go and share the gospel, proclaim the gospel, the Holy Spirit takes that word and empowers it. It's not because you're more eloquent than the next person. Sometimes the most powerful word comes from the least eloquent people, because the Holy Spirit transforms the word and it changes lives. You know, being a tool in the hand of the Almighty God is such an incredible privilege. Do we realize the privilege we have? It's not a duty, it's a privilege to share the Word of God. And in relation to the seasons of suffering, we all go through this joy makes that suffering melt away. The joy of the privilege of declaring the gospel makes that suffering melt away. The joy of being used by God takes that suffering and it melts it away. Suffering is a refining fire. It's real. There is hardship. There's trials. There is persecution. But when we realize we get to have the privilege of being used by God, a tool in the hand of the living God, it changes the way we view our suffering. The gospel message is a message of suffering leading to joy. Sometimes God calls us to embody that message, to embody that message of suffering leading to hope, suffering leading to joy. Because the future hope that we have, our lives become an open book declaring to everyone around us the gospel message to a lost and suffering world. You realize that the greatest news that has ever been told, the greatest news that anybody could possibly ever hear, we have the privilege to declare it. You know, in our day and age, no one responds to duty anymore, right? Nobody likes to be told, it's your duty to do that. Immediately, our culture rebels against that. We don't want to know it's your duty to share the gospel. No, but it's actually our privilege. It's our privilege and our joy to express the glory of God in the gospel. So verse 12 ends with this interesting statement, things into which angels long to look. You know, this gospel message, this glorious message is something that heavenly beings long to look into. These are heavenly beings that are in the presence of God, angels, and they get to see things that we don't see, but they long to look into the power of the gospel message. That should provoke us, that we have something that they don't, and they long for, and we take it for granted. We just say, yeah, I know the gospel. That's how I get saved, right? No, it's a privilege, and it's powerful. A privilege to declare the word of God revealed by the Holy Spirit. I love to meditate on Ephesians 3:10. It's one of these verses that over the years I just keep going back to and thinking, man, what is that? Ephesians 3:10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Through the church, as broken, as bumbling as we are, as messed up as we are, God is pointing to the church and revealing his wisdom to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And why? Because the church has the gospel. The church has the good news. And God's saying, look what I'm going to do with that church. Look what I'm doing with that church. And the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, things that we are way beyond our pay grade and understanding, are in awe of God at what he's doing through the church. There's a mystery. You know, last week we looked at the doctrine of election and we looked at different aspects of theologies that are hard to grasp, and there's mystery in that. And it's okay to say, I don't understand. It's okay to say there's a mystery that we don't fully grasp. But it doesn't mean to say we don't study the Word of God. It doesn't mean to say we don't dig into the Word of God and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us. Jesus said in John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. You know, we started our Discover Grace Point class this morning. Thank you for all those who came, and if you'd like to come join us next week, And again, it's not a formal class. There won't be an exam at the end. But it's just that we can discuss some of these things and then who we are as a church. And so I always start by asking the question, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Seems like a very simple question, because there's the Sunday school answer, right? There's the Sunday school answer that we all have taught and learnt. And usually when I ask people what is the gospel, which in fact this morning they didn't say that, they say, it's the good news. Well, yeah, what is the good news? But then there's the awe and wonder answer. The truth that the gospel is so glorious, it's so weighty, that we can hardly begin to understand it. Just think about these concepts, these parts of the gospel. The uncreated, eternal Creator God, right there, that's beyond our understanding. We don't understand eternal, we don't understand uncreated. He humbled himself, became a weak and helpless baby, set aside his glory for a season, and lived a perfect, sinless life. We don't understand that. We've met some good people in our lives. We've met some godly people in our lives, but we've never met a sinless person. We've never met someone whose motives are absolutely pure all the time. And this person became the perfect sacrifice for our sins. We cannot grasp that the Father God, our Heavenly Father, sacrificed His own Son as the atonement for our salvation. The Son of God became the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. But Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. He rose from the dead. We don't understand that. He overcame sin and death. And then he received a glorified body that he lives in for eternity, a body that one day we will receive. We don't understand that. The gospel is glorious. There's so much we don't understand. And we can speak it. We can say, I understand the gospel. No, we don't. We live by faith. The gospel is glorious. We are saved as we believe in the risen Lord Jesus. And so here's the incredible privilege we have, the privilege that we have to declare this message to a lost and dying world, the privilege to be used by God. The gospel is so much bigger, so much more glorious than we could possibly imagine. It touches every aspect of our lives. You realize that there's no sinner outside of the reach of the gospel. There's no suffering that the gospel cannot turn into joy. There's no circumstance that's beyond the power of the gospel. Again, we read that the ministering angels, they long to look into these things that we have access to and we have the privilege of declaring. Do you know that the angels were the ones that declared the news of the Messiah coming? Gabriel was tasked with telling Mary and to declare the news, but when the Holy Spirit came, the ones to declare the news became us. The angels used to be the ones declaring the news. Doesn't mean to say angels don't encounter people today, but the responsibility to declare the good news is on us, the followers of Jesus. And it's not a chore, it's not a duty, it's a privilege. Angels long to be able to do what we've been tasked to do. How are we doing in declaring the gospel? So maybe today you need to begin declaring the gospel. Even through your suffering, maybe today you need to begin declaring what God has done for you and declaring the gospel to your neighbors, to your coworkers, even through your suffering. Maybe, and we've seen this before, your healing will come through being used by God. Your healing will come as you are obedient to God in declaring the privilege of the gospel. Maybe today you need to apply the gospel to your life. Maybe you need to apply the gospel to your situation, to your marriage, to your finances, to your relationships, your family situation. And maybe you need to apply the gospel to your future plans. Maybe today you're sitting here and you're thinking, I need to declare the gospel, but I haven't been baptized. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have a baptismal service, and that's one of the ways to declare the gospel publicly as a public testimony. And I invite you, if you'd like to be baptized, if God is prompting you to take that first step, come and speak to me. We'll be doing that in a few weeks. But the gospel is glorious, and we have a privilege to declare it. As we close today, our worship team is going to come up and lead us in a closing song. And so as we close, I know we're out of time, but I invite you to stand with me. I'm going to pray, and our ministry team will come forward. If God has been speaking to you about anything in your life that God's been prompting you and you need prayer for anything today, please come and take advantage of one of our team who would like to pray for you. Respond to the word of God today. But let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the riches and the glory of the gospel. Lord, I pray that today you'll give us a fresh insight and zeal to proclaim this amazing truth, this good news. Thank you, Jesus, that your suffering produces joy in us. Thank you that we have a glorious future promised to us. Lord, may your word produce fruit in our lives. May your word produce fruit in the lives of those around us, in our church family. Lord, I pray for healing for relationships, for marriages, for restoration as the gospel is applied to our lives and to the lives of those around us. Thank you for the privilege that you've called us to, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.